right. Hey, good morning, Shakopee campus. Hopefully you are doing well. Happy Labor Day weekend. Some of you did not cheer. You are not excited that summer is almost over, but it is Labor Day weekend. It is the, I heard someone say this, I think it was Will Ferrell, is the day that we celebrate working by not working. Everyone said, praise God for our jobs. But, well, hey, all across our church this evening, or excuse me, this weekend, our campus pastors have the opportunity to be able to preach. And as we get ready to go into the fall, we're just excited for what God's going to do. It is that time of year where all of a sudden all of us, our kids are going back to school. All of us are getting back into a rhythm, into a routine. And honestly, as pastors, we're really excited and hopeful and mindful of just everything that God wants to do in this season. Because everything we've known over the last year and a half, things have just been tumultuous. But if there's anything that we know now, is that the Church of Christ is better prepared right now to encounter anything that it's ever encountered than before, right? I mean, come on. Nobody knew what would hit us last year in March. But now it's like, hey, come what may, regardless of what happens, we know one thing remains true, is that God is still on his throne and he is undefeated. And everyone said amen. Amen. So we're believing for that, but we are been going through a series titled Anchor Verses, and we're going to continue this series here today by unpacking another verse. Now, if you're wondering what anchor verses means, if you're visiting with us here, which by the way, we've had visitors throughout the summer. I mean, even just before this service, I was meeting with someone who was new to our church and just excited for what God is doing here. And but I got to tell you, we've been going through this series titled Anchor Verses. And for a lack of better terms, it's just been a series where we've unpacked these very popular verses that people tend to go to in their times of need. Now, here's the thing. It could also be a really good thing. But if we're not careful, it could also be a really challenging thing. What do I mean by that? That means sometimes we can use these verses and take them completely out of context. But today, as pastors, whether it's today or over the last several weeks, as pastors, what we want to do as much as possible is to equip the church to be able to understand what the word is trying to say. Because how many of us know it is the difference between us becoming in God's image or us making God into our image? Does that make sense? And so what we want to do is to be able to understand and divide up and dissect God's word for what it really means. And so with that being said, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard the term or the phrase when someone says, God will not give you more than you can bear? Have you ever heard that one before? Typically in a time of need, when times have been challenging or there's been a heartache. But what if I told you that was only halfway true? What if I told you that the person who might have told you that might have taken it slightly out of context? Now, it could have been great intentions, but there is something more there. So let's go into the scripture right now and we can unpack it a little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is the one. It says, no temptation, there it is, temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful that he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with that temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. Now, key word in this phrase is temptation, right? It's temptation. It's sometimes, again, like I said, we get this word, we get this verse, and he says, well, God will not give us more than we can bear. Well, wait a second, that's in terms of temptation. Because how many of us know we've encountered hardships throughout our lives? I've had friends who have gone through really hard and challenging things. But come on, how many of us know that there's moments where we feel like we are overcome by that? And the only thing that could actually bring relief in our life is the power of Jesus Christ in our world. Amen? And so that's what we believe. And so when we think of this verse, we should think of it in a way that there is a wonderful promise inside of all this, that when our brothers and our sisters, when you, all of us in this room are tempted, that God sees a way out so that we would not be overcome by this temptation. And so again, it is a great verse that we need to be able to understand with full understanding. So that's the good news, is that there's a way out. The bad news is that it centers around, again, temptation and not of hardships. See, this is the difference is hardships are external circumstances that occur to us and involuntarily. If you look at the story of Job, Job was a righteous man, but there were things that happened outside of his control that were brought upon him, a hardship. Or you think of Stephen, the martyr in the New Testament, same thing there. Stephen wasn't necessarily going around performing or doing egregious sin, but as a result of his faithfulness, a hardship hit his place, and ultimately he would end up losing his life.
Now, temptation, well, that comes through sin. Or I should say, out of sin, out of temptation comes sin. And that is more of a voluntary act that happens as a result of that temptation. See, if a hardship can drive us to sin if we're not careful as well. Because I know this, all right? Sometimes when life gets tough, when life gets challenging, we could either choose to respond it in God's way, or we could choose to respond it in our way. You ever been there before? Right? Like, again, when pressure hits, and I've heard it said, like, when pressure hits, like, it's kind of like a ball, right? And whatever's inside of us begins to come out. And how many of us know that either what's inside of us, either good things are going to come out or bad things are going to come out? But I want to be so rooted in God. I want to be so rooted in His word. I want to be so rooted in His truth through the power of the Holy Spirit that when times get tough, I'm not taking shortcuts, but rather I am allowing Jesus to shine through me, that we are allowing Jesus to shine through us. Now, let's set the record straight too here, right? We're unpacking this, okay? We're going to do a lot of unpacking. Let's set the record straight. This scripture verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, does not mean this, that God tempts us. Doesn't mean that God tempts us. It also, that it's God's fault when we give into temptation. Come on, how many of us know? Sometimes we can do that. We can point the finger. Well, God, if only you wouldn't have tempted me. Well, hold on a second. We'll get to that in just a moment. But it's not God tempting us, okay? It is circumstances that are outside of us that will come and then get us to a place where we have a decision to make. The other thing is that we won't experience, this does not mean that we won't experience any major temptation. The other thing is that it will be easy to overcome that temptation. And the last thing is that God will never give you something you can't handle on your own strength. I mean, even that last phrase, some of the coolest moments, some of the best moments, some of the most eye-opening moments that have ever happened in my life have been in the moments that I've been overwhelmed. Not necessarily through temptation, but in moments where I'm like, God, I know that the only thing that could ever reconcile, the only thing that can bring relief, the only thing that can bring hope in my life in this moment is your presence in my life. And those are the moments God wants to speak to us. But we know that's not always a temptation, always. That's not a result out of temptation. But when we read scripture, we need to understand what the scripture is trying to say. So let's go to the scripture a little bit more. So what's happening in the book of Corinthians? Well, here's what we know, is that this is a letter that has been written by the Apostle Paul for the church of Corinth. Now, if you know where Corinth was, it's the third largest city in the ancient world there, and it was just west of Athens, Athens being a very big cultural hub. Because it was so close to that, it was also connected to a port city. So there was a lot of trade happening. There was a lot of people coming through in and out of Corinth, but it was also a very wild town. It was home of ex-military. It was also homes of freed soldiers and sailors, but also tons of temples there that were honoring Roman and Greek gods. In fact, even the temple of Aphrodite, a god that was known for its worship of sex and beauty, people would go there to do that. Some people have equated it, it had the celebrity of Los Angeles, the finance of New York City, and the temptation of Las Vegas, all rolled into one town. So if you got to imagine, you go to this city, you go into this town, there's a lot happening. There's a lot of things eyeing and trying to get our attention. People said it was quick money, rampant with anything goes, sexuality, status, reputation, greed were marks of this ancient town. And what does Paul say in Acts chapter 18? Man, this is a great place to start a church. He does that. I mean, if there's ever a place that needed a church, it was a place like that. So the Apostle Paul, he gathers people, he starts a church, he spends about a year and a half there growing this church, helping this church, getting it going. And then the Apostle Paul does Apostle Paul things. He starts it and then he moves on. He goes on to do the next thing. But then he hears something begin to happen. He begins to hear that all of a sudden what was once a promising church is now filled with a lot of deception. Now it's all filled with a lot of disagreements and arguments. Some people are feeling this way. Other people are feeling this way. And the Apostle Paul says, I got to now step in and bring correction into this place. I got to be able to bring discipline back so that they again would not be set astray by the ways of this world, but rather so that they would be aligned with the ways of the kingdom through Jesus Christ. And so he brings discipline. And let me tell you this, church, too. Oftentimes, I think we look at discipline as being a really hard and challenging thing. Like, I mean, let's be real. Let's be honest. Yes, discipline is not always best received. But some of the best things that I've ever learned in my life have come as a result of discipline. Have come as a result of my dad sitting down with me and saying, son, you shouldn't be doing that. Have come as a result of my pastor sitting down with me and says, Zeus, I've seen this out of you. Let me discipline you. Let me bring correction in your life so that you don't become wayward, so that you don't go off to a place where you don't belong. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, God disciplines those that he loves. God disciplines those that he loves. Discipline comes as a result of the love that he has for you, for all of us. And so we love discipline. We embrace discipline within our church. Again, godly discipline, healthy discipline as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, I am not writing these things to shame you. This is the Apostle Paul. But I warn you as my beloved children. I'm warning you. I'm bringing correction. I'm bringing insight. I'm bringing a warning so that you would not go to a place, because Paul wants to steer the church of Corinthians back to Jesus. Because that's really what we're here for, church. We're here so that we can be always steered back to Jesus. We're here because in the midst of a challenging week, in the midst of maybe a challenging month, in the midst of maybe a challenging year, the one thing that always keeps us centered as people of God is Jesus' presence in our life. It's allowing him to work through us. It's allowing him to bring correction. It's allowing the scriptures to be able to be open within our eyes and allowing it to inspect the innermost depths of our hearts. And so that's what we go for. That's what we're after. And so you see that in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, all of a sudden there's dispute, like I was saying, with idols and idols being worshipped and the meat you should eat and the meat that you shouldn't eat. And yet the one thing that Paul was trying to say here, hey, I know that you're filled with all these temptations, but listen to me, there is a way out of those temptations. That means as people of God, you don't have to give into those things, but how do we rise above those things? How do we overcome those things? How do we become an example to a world that is so broken out there that it needs people like us to be able to come together? We're saying, Pastor Zeus, you don't know my story. You don't know me. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the kind of example. Yeah, you're right. I don't know you. But let me tell you someone who does. God in heaven. And here's what I also know, is that he sent a son to die for you so that you could have access to him. And guess what? That son left behind a Holy Spirit to guide us and to be able to bring insight and correction, to be able to bring direction within our lives. So again, when you're saying, I'm overwhelmed, I'm overcome, I'm overtaken, I'm defeated, guess what? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. And that's what I'm believing over your life and over you, that there is a way out of temptation, that you don't have to give into these things. And so Paul, in the midst of this confusion, is just trying to recenter the church of Corinth there. But what is temptation? What is temptation? Temptation is a Greek, and the Greek word is translated into perissimos. It's depending on a context, which can mean seduction to sin and or trial or test, which can lead to the temptation if mishandled. In other words, we know that temptation is a real thing. I mean, I see it all around us. I mean, just last month, I was trying to do a diet. Guess what? Your pastor's not on a diet anymore. I went to the state fair, ate everything deep fried. Come on, temptation is out there, okay? That's just a light note, but I'm just trying to tell you, church, like, again, in our greatest intentions, in our greatest desires, temptation can overcome us. But what if I told you that there have been people who have gone before us that have been able to say no to the state fair? And in the same way, there are people that have gone before us that have been able to say no to temptation, to be able to say no, like, hey, I don't got to fall to that plan. I don't got to fall to make a shortcut here to be able to allow a deal to go sideways so that I can get, so I can advance. I don't have to allow myself to get to a place where my marriage is going to be compromised, or my purity is going to be compromised. And so Jesus, the Holy Spirit, through Paul here, is trying to tell us, like, hey, there is a way out. Because there's a difference between a test and a temptation. There's a difference, church. And we got to know that. We got to understand that. Every temptation, let me read this to you. Every temptation is a kind of test, but not every test is temptation. Tests and temptations have different purposes, and they come from different places. Tests are designed to show you what someone can do. Their purpose is positive, which explains why God himself tests people as he's tested Abraham. But also, a test is a trial posed by God to prove the strength of our faith. Come on, who wants to pass that test, right? Temptation is, on the other hand, a little bit more negative. Their explicit purpose is to entice the people of God, or people really, to sin, which is why they come from the evil one. A temptation is a trial posed by Satan with the wicked hope that we will fail. That we will fail. But we know that temptations are real. We know that temptations are true. And we're not the first, and we will certainly not be the last people to be tempted. I mean, we go back to the word of God. We look at back, right even from the beginning, we have Adam and Eve in Genesis being tempted. Hey, take of this fruit. Watch what happens when you do this. Or we also have Cain and Abel, the temptation that had their envy and jealousy. We have Lot's wife having to look back and maybe desiring something that was behind her. The Israelites in the wilderness not trusting in God's providence on their life. King Saul, King David, Judas, and the list goes on. And I could even lay a name for you, like even modern day leaders, pastors, church leaders who have fallen into places of temptation. But church, if there's anything that we can do is to say, hey, there's a warning out there, but also there's relief out there. That through Jesus Christ, there is a way out. I was thinking about this, and I was had this thought come to me while we were worshiping, and I was asking Jesus. I said, Jesus, we got another service here, and we got new people that are coming through. Like, what is the word that came to mind? And this is the thing that came to mind. It says, sometimes it's easier to give into temptation than it is to resist it. Think about that. If you want the easy way out of it, you give into temptation. But if you want to see the harvest of righteousness come about your life, trust in God's providence on your life. Trust in his way out. Trust in Jesus. You want to know why these people failed? They failed because they couldn't resist their desires. They couldn't say no. Perhaps for some of them, it was a lack of boundaries. For others, it was probably a lack of discipline. For others, it was a lack of foresight. I heard someone say, Pastor Zeus, or Zeus really, says, Zeus, you know that the devil will never show you the end at the beginning. He won't. He will never show you the end at the beginning, because oftentimes we think, well, that's not a big deal. It's just this little thing here. If I just give it, it's not a big deal. But how many of us know that even one degree off can put us on a different course of life? Church, can I tell you, we were not meant to live one degree off. We were not meant to live within the blurred lines. We were never meant to live within the gray, but we were meant to live within the truth and the promises that come only through Jesus Christ. And so that's what we live for. They lost their focus. They said, but the meat was good, but this is a bargain. Again, this is a church going, it's attractive. Come on, how many of us know that's sometimes the things that we say in our lives, right? Hey, it's a bargain. Hey, it's attractive. Dare I even say, hey, it's kind of fun. But listen to me, church. Listen to me. I'd rather be a better as one day in his courts than a thousand elsewhere. So I want to be within his presence than the presence of this world. Because I've seen, even in my short time of following Jesus, just over 12 years now, in the short time that I follow Jesus, I've seen what a church can do when they unite under the cause of being people of both spirit and in truth. And I could see the way that they can impact the world. And that's the kind of church that we desire to be here. We don't want to be introspective where it's just about us, but we want to be a church that is constantly receiving of his truth, receiving of his spirit, and saying, God, how can I use what I have so I can go and impact the world around me, so that I can bring relief, so that others can come to know the same life-changing power of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of church we exist to be. So let's not lose our focus. Because like I said, sometimes, oh man, it's a small thing. Just a small thing. But how many of us know sometimes small things are indications of a greater disease happening within our hearts? Skin cancer is the same way. Sometimes skin cancer just begins as just a small mark within our skin. But after time, has the potential to kill us. church, we got to deal with these temptations in our life. I almost think sometimes too, like when temptations happen, you're saying, well, Pastor Zeus, I keep having this temptation. I keep having this thing that is just ailing me. I would probably ask the question, well, what are you doing to allow that temptation to still remain? For some of us, we've done the work. We've severed the relationship. We've gotten rid of the app. We've gotten rid of alcohol. We've gotten rid of our addiction. But for others, we've said, you know what? I'm gonna keep it close. Like I'm gonna keep it at arm's distance. But in a moment, I can invite it back in. Church, I'm telling you, we are not gonna be that kind of church, but rather when God speaks to us, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we are gonna be the kind of people who says, you know what? I am gonna not only put it away, but I'm gonna turn away from my sin. I'm gonna turn away from my temptation. David Guzik, he's a commentary author that studies the Bible. He says this, temptation works like rocks in a harbor. When the tide is low, everybody sees the danger and avoids it. But the Satan's strategy in temptation is to raise the tide and to cover over the dangers of temptation. Then he likes to crash you upon the covered rocks. The devil wants to sink us. The devil wants to get you off balance. The devil wants to put you below where all of a sudden you're unuseful. But God, but Jesus provides another way out. You know, one of the things that I love as I've studied the life of Jesus is I love that a lot of the things that have occurred to us are not things that are new to Jesus. They're not new to him. In fact, even when Jesus lived his life upon earth, there was moments where he was faced with temptation. There was moments where he was faced with trial. Now, the difference here is that Jesus never gave in to those things. But I mean, he was met with hunger and satisfaction. He was tempted three times with hedonism, with hunger and satisfaction for the things of this world. The devil says to him, hey, why don't you make the, if you're hungry, you're out in the wilderness, Jesus, if you're hungry, why don't you turn these stones into bread? But I don't know, Jesus is like, hey, I'm not into the counterfeit. Church, we're not into the counterfeit. The other thing is egoism. Basically, a spectacular throw or show of might to show how important we are. The devil says, throw yourself off. But again, Jesus said, hey, it's not my importance here. It's me doing the will of my Father. You don't have significance in my life, is what he says. And the other one is materialism. Okay, now here's what I'm saying. Okay, well, is this pastor just going to tell me that I shouldn't like nice things? No, I'm not saying that. But here's what I am saying. But when you allow those nice things to become idols in your life, then I would really sincerely ask, maybe it's time to reprioritize the things that really matter in our life. Now, again, I'm just saying this, church, because I want to see a church that just understands just how good God is in our lives. Yeah. That even when we are tempted, that there is a way out, that we can run from it, that we can flee, that we can cut it off, that we can poke it out. You see, as we close here, we saw he understands. He does. He understands our weakness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, this high priest of ours, he understands our weakness. For he faced all the same testing we do, yet he did not sin. Verse 16, it says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. So here we have relief coming our way. Here we have an understanding that there is help. I got to tell you, just five practical steps and thoughts here that we can apply within our lives to overcome temptation. I think number one is we got to take on those temptations. I'm not saying you give in to those temptations, but take on those. What do we mean? We covered that already. For some of us, we got to take on the things that tempt us to get to that place. Like I said, is it deleting the app? Maybe changing our friends a little, getting more recommitted or engaged within the presence and the community that God has put around us of godly people. So we got to take on those temptations so that we won't be overcome by them. Number two is we got to see temptation as an invitation to what? To encounter Jesus in our lives. Number three, we got to stop letting temptation define us and start letting it refine us. Come on, like I said, some of the best moments, some of the coolest moments that I've seen even in my own personal life is when temptation has come and I get to look at myself in the mirror and says, no, wait a second. I'm not going to be defined by this. This will not become part of my identity. But rather, I want He to shape my identity, to become who He's want me to be. Last couple points. I want us to surrender to God, to transform your indifference into sin, from sin into endurance, to overcome it. And then the last one, we got to look to Jesus, the strength of Jesus, not on our own strength, but on His strength. So you're saying, well, Pastor Zeus, I really don't know what you're talking about. Like you're saying that Jesus can provide a way out. As crazy as that could sound for whoever it is in this room, I'm saying, yes, He can do that for you. He can do that for you. I've seen it happen for many people. But again, it's going to take you being able to receive it. If I had a ball with me up here, this is a thought that just came to mind. If I had a ball with me up here and I threw it to Kyle here and Kyle had his back turned to me and I threw it to him, well, there's no way that Kyle is going to receive the ball if he has his back towards me. But if Kyle is able to turn around and open himself up and I throw the ball to him, he is now able to receive. Church, I think some of us have closed ourselves off to receive. And all we simply got to do is just turn around and open up our hands and say, Jesus, I surrender. I want to receive again. So yes, the thing is we will be tempted. We got to understand that. But listen, but when that temptation comes, we will not give in to sin, church. I don't know, maybe I'm speaking that prophetically over you. But maybe sometime this week when you're met with whatever that thing may be on your way home, tonight, tomorrow at some point, can I encourage you that that doesn't define you anymore? But that rather we have the truth of Christ within us, understanding that He can help us. That no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I want us to bow our heads right now and close our eyes. You see, in the Bible, the Israelites, they had a choice. In the church of Corinth, in the city of Corinth, the Corinthians, they had a choice. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, this church, all of us, we have a choice. And for some of us, the very first step that we can take, that we can make, is accepting Jesus into our lives. Allowing Him to become your Lord and your Savior. Allowing Him to be what you need. Not resulting to the counterfeits of this world, but resulting to being people of spirit and in truth. So with every head bowed and every eye closed right now, if you're saying, Pastor Zeus, I could use Jesus in my life. In fact, I don't know that I've ever received Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior, but today I need help. Today I need guidance. Today I'm realizing that I cannot do it on my own. If that's you, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as a sign of saying surrender and saying, I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm turning away. I'm turning to Him. I'm opening up myself and I'm allowing myself to receive from His grace, from His way out. So if you want to receive Jesus in this moment with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift a hand to heaven as a pastor in this room? I just want to acknowledge that hand and encourage you. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, yes, yes. Hands across this room. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, I see another hand up there to my left on top. Thank you, Jesus. There's a way out. There's a way out. Church, it's a sign of unity. We're going to pray a prayer and I'm going to ask you just to repeat after me I think I counted 8 hands that have gone up. But as a sign of unity, can we just pray a prayer with the 8 hands that went up? Repeat after me. Jesus, I come before you. I admit that I have sinned and I've fallen short. But today, I have a way out. Through Jesus coming into my life, coming into my heart, I submit to him. Jesus, I love you. Lead me, guide me, and to help serve you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, can we celebrate? Wave hands have gone up. Hey, come on, church, there's a way out. There's a way out. There's a way out.